Well, if you have a Bible with you, join me in turning to the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter, John chapter 13. If you didn't bring a Bible, if you look in the pew rack there, you'll find a pew Bible, and you can turn to John 13 on page 1145, page 1145. While you're locating John 13 in your copy of the Scriptures, I will dismiss the children to children's church. We have children's church for children ages 4 through the 4th grade. If you have children those ages, we have workers prepared to take them and teach them during this time. Many years ago when I was a kid, more years than I like to think, but anyway, many years ago when I was a kid, my brother and I would often spend part of our summer at our grandmother's house in St. Louis. We would go there for a couple of weeks or so, and I have a lot of memories from those times, most of them good. But one of the most vivid memories was how much my grandmother loved to listen to Christian music. She would play Christian music. She played these things, these round discs called records, phonograph records, on her record player. And I remember her favorite singer was a fellow whom some of you young people probably never heard of, Tennessee Ernie Ford. Some of you older folks like me recognize that name, but he was a singer of not only but largely Christian music. She loved to play his records. I had a lot of them, a lot of those songs memorized just from the times that I would go and visit her. And there's one song in particular that comes back to me again and again and again in different situations. It's simply entitled Others. And it goes like this. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true and know that all I'll do for you must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep and all in vain. May efforts be to rise again unless to live for others. And when my work on earth is done, and my new work in heaven's begun, may I forget the crown I've won while thinking still of others. And the refrain goes like this. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I may live like thee. I have been blessed, been privileged over the years to serve churches where I've had members who exemplified this. Some of you exemplified this. No one exemplified it, of course, more than our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the theme of his life. In fact, in both Matthew 20 and Mark 10, we find an incident where Jesus finds it necessary to teach his disciples about how Christians should live. And this is what he says in Mark 10, 42 through 45. Jesus called them, the disciples, to him and said, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man," Jesus, speaking of himself, "came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus didn't just teach this, he lived it throughout his life. And in our text for this morning, John chapter 13, we find a story that may be familiar to many of you, but it exemplifies the life of Christ. Jesus is continuing to both teach and exemplify this even as his arrest and subsequent death on the cross are but hours away. Follow with me as I read John 13 verses 1 through 19. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." Typical Peter. Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he." Would you bow with me once more as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, we thank you for your word. It indeed is your word. We pray, Father, that it would have your intended impact and effect in our lives. Lord, give us indeed not just physical ears to hear, but spiritual ears to hear and hearts to embrace and lives to respond to the truth of your word. As we commit this time to you in Jesus' name, amen. We have begun this year, as I often like to do, by recommitting ourselves to spiritual disciplines in our lives in order to grow, in order to glorify the Lord in 2016. So far, we've looked at the disciplines of scripture intake, reading and studying and hearing, responding to the Word of God, and prayer. We looked at prayer from Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. This morning, I want us to turn to more of a corporate discipline, if you will. It's both individual and corporate discipline, and that's the discipline of service, serving one another. And from this passage, we see three things that should inform the way we serve one another and others. First of all, we see Christ's example of service. Secondly, we see his explanation of what he did. And then thirdly, we see his exhortation to us. Notice, first of all, his example. There are two things we need to understand from Christ washing the disciples' feet. Jesus, it says here that he rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, verse 4, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist, and then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Two things notice. First of all, the act. The act of foot washing was something that was necessary, it was needed, but it wasn't something that was ordinarily done by a leader, by a teacher, a Lord, a master. Now, it was needed because the main form of transportation in that day was walking, and people in those days wore sandals, and the streets were largely not paved. They were dirt roads that were not only used by people, but also by animals of all sorts. So you can imagine how filthy the roads would be, and thus how dirty people's feet would be. And it was customary when you went into someone's home for dinner like this, the host would normally provide a servant, a slave, to wash the feet of the guest. It had not been done here, evidently. There's no servant. There was evidently no host. And there was no one among the disciples who was going to demean himself to take on this responsibility. Which leads us to the second thing about this act. And that is, it was unheard of, as I've already indicated, for someone in a higher position to wash the feet of someone in a lower position. In fact, this act was such a low act, so demeaning, that Jews believed that even Jewish slaves should be exempt from doing this. And thus it was usually performed for Jews by Gentile slaves. And so we see here Jesus, whom later he says, you say I'm Lord and teacher, and I am Lord and master, and I am. But it was simply unheard of for someone in his position to wash the feet of his disciples. That's the act. Needed to be done, but it was not normally done by someone in Jesus' position. Which leads us to the second thing we need to see, and that is the attitude behind the act. You see, we see in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper and then he performed this act of service. See, this was not really out of character for the Lord Jesus, because this is why he came. As I read from Mark 10, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, if you want to turn there, very familiar passage, I've referred to this many, many times, Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul exhorts believers to have a humble servant mindset. And here's how he does it. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who being Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We see here that Jesus understood that during his earthly ministry, the word for his lifestyle would be humility or humiliation. He humbled himself to become a servant. There would come a time for exaltation, but that was after his life of service, after his death of service to his followers, after his resurrection. So there's a reality there for us all. We need to adopt the attitude of Christ here as much as we need to follow his example. Just as the life of Jesus was humiliation followed by exaltation, so it is with us. There will come a time for being exalted, but it's not now. It's not in this life. That is not what we are to look for. We are not to look for praise. We are not to look for others to serve us, but we are to serve. Peter writes this in 1 Peter 5:5-6. clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. And just as we are to forgive others because we have been forgiven ourselves, as we saw last week from Matthew 6, so we are to serve others because we ourselves have been served by the Lord Jesus Christ. The opportunities to meet the needs of others are all around us. But if we're going to serve following the example of Christ, not only do we need to do the act, we need to have the attitude as well. We need to recognize that even though no one may ever see, no one may ever know what we do, isn't that tough? Isn't that difficult? You do something, you know it's a good thing, you know you do it, but you know this, it kind of chases you that nobody's ever going to know that you did it. Nobody's ever going to know that you gave this or that you did this. Is that not kind of tough to take sometimes? Probably not for you. That's probably just me. That's like that. We do it as unto the Lord. We do it because the Lord has first loved and served us, even to the point of death. And that leads us to the second point, and that is Christ, not only his example, but his explanation of what he was doing. He was meeting a need, yes, but he was meeting more than just the need that they were aware of. In verses 6 through 11, we see in his exchange with Peter how he explains this. Let me just read that passage again. He came to Simon Peter, said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" I mean, Peter gets it. This is not something for Jesus to do. Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Now all of you are clean." Jesus shows in his exchange here with Peter that he's doing more than just washing dirty feet. This is an acted parable. Jesus is not merely concerned with feet. He's concerned with souls. He's concerned with lives. He came to serve and what? Give his life as a ransom for many. And what he's doing here is a picture of a greater cleansing that he was going to perform in his death and resurrection. He came to cleanse people from sin and to make them acceptable in God's sight. His foot washing is a picture of this great service that he performs for all who will be his disciples, all who will put their trust in him, repenting of their sins. That's why he says in verse 10, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." When Peter says, "Okay, Lord, then wash basically all of me, my hands and my head as well," Jesus says, "He who has bathed only needs to wash his feet." Now, there are two senses of that. There is the literal sense in which, of course, in that day, you bathe, you're clean, but your feet get dirty, right? And so you don't need a bath again, you just need to wash your feet. But the bathing that Jesus is speaking of is the cleansing from sin that he performs for all those who put their trust in him as Savior and Lord. That his death, the Bible says, the Apostle Paul says, God made him who knew no sin that we might, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. When He died for our sins, and He cleanses us of sin when we repent of our sins and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So at conversion, we are completely cleansed of all of our sins. All of our sins are placed on Christ at the cross, and He paid for them all. But just as literally, physically, the disciples, people in those days, got their feet dirty when they walked those dusty, dirty, filthy roads, so we spiritually get our feet dirty as we walk through this polluted world and as we succumb to temptation and we sin, which we do. John is clear in 1 John chapter 1 that if we say we have no sin, we make God a liar and His truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is a cleansing of our consciences that is needed on a daily basis. That's why we need to keep short accounts with the Lord. We need regularly to acknowledge, confess our sins to the Lord and ask forgiveness. Why? To get saved all over again? No! We don't need, once having been saved, been justified, been made acceptable in God's sight, to be saved. We need to have our consciences cleansed from the defilement that we pick up as we go through life. And that's what Jesus is explaining here. The question is, have you been cleansed from your sin, made acceptable by God's sight by the work of Christ on the cross? Have you repented of your sins, put your trust in Christ as Savior and Lord of your life? Do you know that you know that if you were to die today and stand before the Lord and He were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven, that you would be acceptable in His sight? What would you say to Him? Would you say, well, you know, I was a member of Reynoldsburg Baptist Church, or I attended Reynoldsburg Baptist Church, or I taught Sunday school, or I did this or I did that? Or would you say, nothing in my hands can I bring, but simply to the cross I cling. Jesus died for my sins. I put my trust in Him. If you can't say that, if you'd like to know more about how you can know that your sins are forgiven, that you have a home in heaven, that you belong to the Lord, that you can truly call God not just your Creator but your Father, I would love to be able to share that with you. I'm going to be out in the foyer afterwards, and you can come and just say, Pastor, can we talk about this? There'll be others who would be available to talk with you as well. If you've done that, if you've genuinely done that, and you are a new creation in Christ, you don't need to get saved again every time you sin, but you do need to have your conscience cleansed by confessing your sins to the Lord. And that's what Jesus is explaining here. What He's doing physically is a picture of what He's going to do spiritually for His disciples. Well, that leads us to the third point, and that's His exhortation. And this is where we get into the application part for us in regards to service. Jesus says here in verse 12, when He had washed their feet and put on His outer garments and resumed His place, He said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. And He goes on to talk about how, you know, a servant is not greater than his Lord. We ought to follow His example. So it raises immediately a question. Should we have regular foot washings in our church? You know, some churches do. Some churches do it as a part of partaking of the Lord's Supper. They have a time of foot washing. We don't. Why don't we? Because we don't believe we ought to follow what Jesus said? I don't think so. If I thought that we were disobeying what Christ says here by not having regular foot washings, we would have regular foot washings. What was Jesus doing besides this being an act of parable? He was meeting a real need that the disciples had. Their feet were dirty. I mean, they were dirty. Okay. I don't need you to wash my feet. They're not that dirty. All right? But I have other needs. I have other needs that need to be met. And that's what we are called to do. We are called to follow the example of Christ. We are called not to be served, but to serve one another. We can't lay down our lives as a ransom for others, but we can lay down our rights. We can, in a sense, lay down our time, our treasure, our talents in service to one another. And that's what we are called to do. We are called to serve one another. Even if it's not the most pleasant thing to do. Even if it's costly. Was it pleasant for Jesus to wash the disciples' feet? I think not. As I said, it was normally done by a slave, a Gentile slave. It was such a filthy job. We are called to meet one another's needs, even if it's not convenient, even if it's not the most pleasant thing for us to do, even if we have to give up time and other things that we would rather do. But the second thing that we need to see here is that we are called to do this not just for those we think deserve it. Did you notice that Jesus didn't exclude Judas in washing the disciples' feet? He washed Judas's feet along with the rest. Now, not that Judas was forgiven of his sins, but Jesus performed this act for Judas, even though Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. We read even in this passage that Jesus knew who was going to betray. He knew Judas was going to betray him, but he didn't single him out. He didn't say, you sit over here. I'm not washing your feet, you dirty scoundrel. We are called to serve even those who we think may not deserve it. Just like we are called to forgive those that sometimes we think may not deserve it because they've hurt us. Kevin Miller, who is a pastor and writer on the preachingtoday.com website, shares the following. While preparing a sermon, I posted this question to my friends on Facebook. What makes it hard for you to serve other people? They gave great answers, including the following. Serving is hard when it doesn't fit into my schedule or plan. Like when I want to go for a walk or take a long bath, but my aging parent needs me to sort their meds, run an errand, or simply be with them. It's hard when the need seems endless. I don't want to risk helping serving because I may get sucked in, being swallowed up in the serving and not getting to be the me I think I am or should be. There's such limited energy left after a demanding work day, meeting our basic responsibilities, whether with young kids or in the corporate world. How do you balance the need for rest and self-care with serving others? Then he adds this, but my favorite answer was this one. What makes it hard to serve others? Others. You know what he's talking about. There are some people we just don't want to serve. If there was anybody in the entire world that Jesus, I think, would not have wanted to serve, it would have been Judas. But he did. We are called to follow his example. So, how do I apply this? Let me just ask you to think. Think about different areas of your life where you can consider serving others. How can I serve the Lord at work or at school? By serving others. One thing you can do is, if you have a job, is be the best employee, or if you're an employer that you can be. To make it your goal to make your employer, your company, whatever, successful. Commit yourself to doing your very best. Or if you're a student, to doing the very best in school. With the best attitude. Not just doing the work, but doing it how? As unto the Lord. Doing it in such a way that you are grateful for this opportunity to demonstrate the mind of Christ. The attitude of Jesus. Is that tough? Yeah. It is. But what a difference. If you don't do it on the job, at school, who's going to do it? If we as Christians don't do it, who's going to do it? Who's going to have that kind of not just commitment to excellence, but also commitment to an excellent attitude, a positive spirit? Secondly, how can I serve the Lord in serving my neighbors? Do I even know my neighbors? Do I know their names? Do I know their needs? How can I serve the Lord in serving my neighbors? How can I serve the Lord by serving my family? Let me just talk to those who really need to hear this right now. Husbands. More often than not, we're the ones being served. Now I know a lot of times we're working all day and all that, but let me just ask you, how are you serving your wives? Just read Ephesians 5:22 and following, where Paul, under inspiration of Jesus, talks about loving your wife, how? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. And guys, I'm picking on you because I'm guilty. I really am. But in the family, how can we serve the Lord by serving one another? In the church, how can I serve the Lord by serving my church? I want to give you an illustration and then try to make application. Don't focus too much on the illustration. We've always tried to teach our children that if they make a mess, they're responsible to clean it up. Okay? So I sometimes think about that when I go in the church kitchen and I find that there are dirty dishes there. It may be just a few things, you know. It may just be, you know, a glass and a plate or something like that. It's not usually much. And it's no big deal for me to, because I'm making a bigger mess, and so it's no big deal for me to wash it. I always wash my dishes. That's not the point. The point is, my thinking is, what was the person who left that there thinking? Were they thinking, well, I'll come back and get it later. And then they forgot. Were they thinking, the maid will do it? We don't have a maid, by the way. One thing that I think often this thought, and this applies whether it's in the home or wherever, someone will do it. Who? Someone else. Someone else will do it. Someone will do it, but it's going to be someone else. Because I'm not going to do it. Now, the issue is not those dishes, whether it's here or whether it's at your home. The issue is the attitude. Because that attitude is very common in life. As a pastor, I see it a good bit in the church. For example, on a regular basis, the nominating committee has a need to recommend to the church people to fill certain positions in the church. It may be on a committee or maybe on in some other role. And so they approach people to do it. And often the response is, somebody else should do that. Not me. Now I understand we don't want people to take on too much. We really don't. And I understand not everybody is gifted in every area. But the response shouldn't always be somebody else would do it. On a regular basis, every year we have a time where we contact men in the church who we believe meet the qualifications, the biblical qualifications, to serve as a deacon. And so we contact these men about the possibility of them serving. And it's a, well, I shouldn't, oh, maybe it is a little surprising to me. The vast majority say, well, I think someone else should do that. Or it's a time of year when you're going to be hearing about our ministry teams. We have three ministry teams that our deacons oversee. The deacons lead these teams. They are teams that help with visitation, visiting sick and shut-ins and people like that. They're teams that help with material and physical needs. People have a, maybe a widow has a need to have some work done at the house, or any kind of material need or something like that. Or sometimes they're needs that people have during a change of life situation. And so we each year highlight these ministry teams and invite people to become part of these teams. And it's amazing the number of people who say, you know who I think should serve on that team? Somebody else. Not me. Let me ask you about your attitude towards serving the Lord. Who should do it? You or somebody else? How are you living your life? To be served or to serve? Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I may live like thee. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I ask you to deal with all of us according to your will, according to your revealed truth in your word, according to our need. Lord, open our eyes. May we be a people who live not to be served, but to serve others. And in serving others, we will find that we are serving you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.